1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and that is what you believed.
So we read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. This chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is a great chapter that teaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is a great resurrection chapter. It teaches us about the wonder of resurrection. It's not particularly about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, although Christ's resurrection is foundational, but it is about our resurrection. It's about our future. It's about our secured future. We already know that Christ resurrected. So what remains is for us to be raised just like him. So it talks about our future, our secured future in Christ. So the chapter is our story. It talks about our story, the resurrection that will happen to us. It looks ahead to what the Lord has prepared for us. So the subject of resurrection was very important in the early church, such that a 20th century Anglican bishop, A.M. Ramsay, referring to the early Christians, said, "For them, the gospel without the resurrection was not merely the gospel without its final chapter, but it was not a gospel at all." Which means if we leave out the issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything falls, everything collapses. We remain with nothing to believe on. Christianity will fall. So the first verse of this chapter begins with these words: "Now I would remind you, brothers." Paul was responding to an issue which was part of what he had told them before, the issue of the full gospel truth, anchored on the truth of the resurrection. So the subject of the physical resurrection of the body had become a cause for some confusion in Corinth, and it was now a cause for some contention within the Corinthian church. So Paul had to write to them, to correct them, to reestablish them in the faith. Some in the church were denying the bodily resurrection of the saints, and they also doubted Jesus Christ's resurrection. Paul wrote to affirm that the resurrection of the body is a reality, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental to the gospel message and essential to our salvation. So Paul starts off by giving direct evidence, as like in a court of law. He started by giving or outlining some direct evidence. Direct evidence is the most formidable evidence, which includes eyewitness testimonies, personal testimonies of those who have experienced the power and presence of the risen Christ. So Paul, in this chapter, was giving an irrefutable testimony. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is, you are saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indispensable component of the gospel and an essential basis for our salvation. Like I said, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Even Job, long before the time of Christ, in Job chapter 14, verse 14, Job asked the big question that every human being has to face. In Job 14, verse 14, he said, "If a person dies, will they live again?" That is a million-dollar question that each and every person has to face sooner or later. If a person dies, will they live again? And the question remains to this day. Is this life all that there is? Is this life that we are living in this world, is it all that there is? Is there life beyond the grave? And is it possible for anyone to get the answer to this big question? The answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul had to remind the Corinthians, because they could no longer appreciate the full and true gospel. They were now doubting the resurrection. And in their message or in their preaching, they were now living out the resurrection. Yet the gospel should always be presented in full. Taking away something from the gospel is very dangerous. So Paul had to affirm the issue in his letter, because he understood that if we take away anything from the good news about Jesus Christ, that is very dangerous. Just like Charles Spurgeon had to say in one of his writings, he said, "Biblical truth is like the pinnacle of a steep, slippery mountain. One step away, and you find yourself on the downgrade. Once a church or individual starts moving down, momentum takes over. Recovery is unusual and occurs only when Christians get on the upline through a spiritual revival." So we should safeguard the truth of the gospel and always present it in full, the message of Jesus Christ. Paul had to remind the church to remain standing and be a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul outlined a number of testimonies to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. He had to outline a number of testimonies or a number of witnesses. And the first witness that he brought forward, according to the passage that we read this morning, he was saying, "A standing church is a testimony that Jesus is alive." The fact that you, the Corinthian church, the church that he had founded, he said, the fact that you are still standing is a testimony that Jesus is alive. He said, listen, folks, the fact that I preached the gospel to you, which I am reminding you about today, the fact that you received it and that you are still standing on it is enough evidence that Jesus is alive. You received the gospel. You stand in it. And the Greek word used for stand is in Greek perfect tense, meaning it's something that happened in the past with an ongoing effect. So Paul said to the church, you took a stand in the validity of the gospel, meaning you believed about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who received such a message, those who received such a message about the resurrected Christ, they stand in him. In him they find love. They find acceptance. They find support in the trials of life. Christ rose from the dead, and he is our anchor. He is our security in the midst of turmoil. Paul said, I want to remind you that I preached the gospel to you, and the gospel gave you a place to stand. You are standing in the resurrected Christ. In him, in Christ Jesus, in the risen Christ, we have our refuge in times of failure. He washes our sins. He heals our hurts. He restores our failures and starts them anew as we lean upon his grace. So because Jesus lives, we have a sense of certainty about the uncertain future. And we can sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, oh, the fear is gone. Because I know, oh yes, I know, he holds my future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. So because Jesus lives, we have a sense of certainty about the uncertain future. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow with confidence. By this gospel, in verse 2, Paul says, by this gospel that I preached to you, you are saved. He didn't put it in past tense. He said, by this gospel, you are saved. Not you were saved. You are saved. And the Greek word that was used there is in present continuous tense, which means we are being saved continuously. We were saved, and then we continue to be saved. By this gospel, you are saved. Not that you were saved, but you are being saved continuously right now. So those who are still standing in Jesus Christ, the church that is still standing in the truth of the risen Jesus Christ, is still being saved continuously. The gospel saves us, and then that it doesn't leave us there. It continuously saves us every day until we live this life. Salvation is not something that just happened in the past. Of course, justification happened in the past, but sanctification is an ongoing reality. As God's grace teaches us to abound in every good work. So Paul says the full gospel that I preached to you is very important. It saved you. You are still standing in it. It is still saving you. Salvation is present as well as past. It is progressive as well as positional. When God justifies a person, that person is positionally saved in Christ. But then the process of sanctification will continue to teach us to abound. So salvation in that case is progressive as well. We are being saved. We are being saved. Paul wanted the Corinthian church to know that the resurrected Christ was working in them right then. Just like he is working in us right now with the message of the gospel. Christ was working in the Corinthian church, continuously saving them. He was saving them through every trial, through every difficulty, through every hate, through every delay, and through every blessing. Christ is working in us. Whatever we could be facing, we should have this confidence that he is working in us, because this gospel that we believed, on which and in which we are standing, is continuously saving us. That's why we haven't given up, having encountered so many difficulties in our Christian journey. We are still here and still testifying that Jesus is alive. It's because the gospel continuously saves us. Through all the difficulties and all the trials, through all the hurts, through all the delays, and every blessing, God is presently saving us because Jesus is alive. God is continuously saving us and conforming us more and more to the image of the risen Christ. He is saving us so that our time on this earth will be meaningful and profitable. The gospel does not save us. The gospel does save us and is saving us right now. We need the gospel now as much as we needed it the day we were first saved. So Paul said, this gospel is saving you, but there is something that he raised in verse 2. He said, it's still saving you. That is, if you are holding fast to it. Otherwise, you believed in vain. If you are not holding fast, if you cannot continue in the gospel, it's a sign that you believed in vain. By this gospel, we are saved if we hold firmly to it. Otherwise, we believed in vain. He was saying it's possible to believe in vain. Just like he said to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said, he has reconciled you through death to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. So, a person can have an emotional or intellectual, superficial human faith that accepts the words of the gospel on the surface, just as an insurance policy against going to hell. So there are people who believe to no effect. Those are whom Paul referred to as those who believed in vain. There are people who believe to no effect. They believe to no impact, so they believe uselessly. They have a superficial faith that only qualifies them to be demons. Because James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even demons also believe and tremble, but to no effect. So if we believe in vain, we are at the level of demons. We cannot hold fast. Genuine belief is evidenced by holding fast and continuing. If you are continuing, you are the real thing. If you are persevering, you are the real thing. Continuing is not something, it's not some kind of work that we do to save ourselves. Continuing is the evidence that we are saved. So it's natural for those who have encountered the risen Christ to persevere and to continue in the faith. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, If you continue in my word, you are my real disciples. Meaning there are some disciples who are not real, and the evidence of being unreal is failure to continue to hold fast or to hold firmly to the message of Jesus Christ. If you are persevering in the faith, you are a living testimony to the truth of the resurrection of Christ. So had the crucifixion of Jesus ended the story, had there been no resurrection, there would be no Christian church. So the fact that we have a Christian church is a great testimony that Jesus is alive. That was Paul's argument. If the story had ended on the cross without the resurrection, the disciples who scattered on the day of the cross would have remained scattered and never to gather again. But Romans 1, verse 4, Paul says, "But God declared him to be Christ by raising him from the dead." So the staying power of the church is a living testimony to the truth of the resurrection. When people are predicting that the church will die, Christianity will just decline and comes to nothing, but we still see the church having a staying power. That staying power is evidence that Christ is alive. Then the other evidence that Paul brought forward was that the gospel of Jesus Christ is testified in the scriptures. The scriptures are the witness to his resurrection. Paul said the issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is validated by the testimony of the scriptures. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were all prophesied in the Old Testament. There were a number of veiled indicators of it. We read even from the first account in Genesis that talks about God killing the first animal in the Garden of Eden to clothe the sinful Adam and Eve. God made the first animal sacrifice to cover sin. And the Old Testament has many other veiled indicators, which is testimony or which gives credence to the issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection is not a fabrication. Then he went on to say, that the resurrection is validated by the testimony of many witnesses. When Jesus resurrected, Jesus made a dozen post-resurrection appearances to people who had no particular motivation to fabricate a resurrection. He showed himself up to Peter. And we know Peter, that he had previously denied him 3 times in different situations. There was no way that Peter would volunteer to fabricate a resurrection. So the fact that Peter had to die, furnishing the world with the evidence that Jesus is alive, that is a great direct evidence that the resurrection is true. It's not a fabrication. He was the denier, become convinced and was ready to die for the truth of the resurrection. Jesus also showed himself to Thomas, the doubter, and the doubter believed. He went on to show himself to James, his brother, who previously didn't believe, and he believed. So the testimony of these witnesses validate the fact of the resurrection of Christ. Then he ended up by saying, the resurrection is validated by Paul, by himself. He said, Jesus appeared to me also. He said, I was another unlikely person to encounter the risen Christ. So if you wanted somebody to fabricate the resurrection, you wouldn't pick Paul. He didn't believe anything about Jesus. He said, I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He said, I am worse than Peter, the denier. I am worse than James, the unbeliever. Worse than Thomas, the doubter. I was the enemy of Christ. I think we can identify with Paul that we were also enemies of Christ. Paul said, but I encountered the risen Christ. If we did not believe in vain, we can share the testimony of Paul that we are here in this sanctuary because we encountered the risen Christ. Paul said, I am his witness today. By the grace of God, I am who I am. All those who encountered him are preaching the same truth that he is alive. He said, be it Peter, be it James, Thomas, or all the other 500 brothers who witnessed the risen Christ, we are all preaching the same message. There is no contradiction in what we are preaching. That is also a great witness that he rose, the Savior rose, and he is alive. So our theme today is about the cornerstone of the gospel message. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our good news about Christ. It is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him as Lord with your mouth, you will be saved. If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. So Christians throughout the centuries have staked their eternal destiny on the reality of the resurrection. Because of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we look forward to a life that is to come. That is our motivation to continue and to hold fast. Because we have something, we have a hope. We are looking forward to a life that is to come. We live with a realization that this world is not all there is. In fact, it's not even the most important part of all there is. We live in this world to glorify God. We live for our blessed hope. And we have set our affections on things above. We live in the light of the life which is to come in the presence of God, in the glory of his eternal heaven. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that established our hope. Because Jesus lives, we live also. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Of course, there is a moment in this physical life when we will cease to be. But only to awaken instantaneously in the glory of the life that God has prepared for his own. But our hope is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everything in Christianity hinges on the truth of the resurrection. Because he lives, we will live forever. For us, life is not really about this world. For us, for Christians, life is not really about this world. God has put us here to glorify his name and to be witnesses, to furnish the world that Jesus is alive so that people can come to his kingdom. So whether we are making stunning scientific discoveries, we will continue to glorify God who reveals them to us in this temporary world. whether we continue to develop technologically, whether we develop artificial intelligence, we will glorify God for all the developments that help us to reduce the problem of this broken world. We will thank God who reveals everything, who gives us the wisdom, the intelligence to be profitable in this world. So we live in the light of a world to come because Jesus rose from the dead, because he lives. We live to draw others into God's kingdom until such a time when God will call us to that very kingdom. So because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, we are hopeful. We have a hope to live for. We have a hope to die for. Let us pray. Dear Father, our God of the living, thank you that Christ is not dead but alive forevermore. Thank you that he lives in our hearts. By your grace and faith in what you did, we are what we are. The resurrection is preached and we believe it. Thank you, Father. Thank you that death did not end it all for our Lord Jesus Christ, and it will not end it all for us. Thank you for your resurrection power. We pray that we may live so as to always furnish the world with the evidence that Jesus is alive. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing again, O Church, Arise.